Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us.
Merry Christmas to all. I am so grateful to be here just right now, to be with God's people in this place and to be able to open the Word of God. One of the goals that I've had for this Christmas series is to challenge us when we think about the trappings of the holiday. We see things like this manger scene, and my contention is that the noise of the holiday can't possibly drown out the real meaning of the holiday. Now, I don't want to get too cliche-ish and say Jesus is the reason for the season, though he is, right? But when I come up with a sermon series, let me tell you how it works. There's a period of prayer, and then there's a period of discussion with some people that I trust. And when we came to this particular sermon series, the thought I had was we need to step back from the noise and the clutter and consider what Jesus says about why he came. Christmas is, we celebrate Jesus coming. We can kind of all agree upon that. But did you know that there are multiple places in Scripture where it says, this is why I came. This is why I came. And so last week we considered some of the less expected statements of why he came, and today we'll consider some of the more expected statements of why he came. And at the end of the day, I wouldn't say we're wasting our time if we come and gather and don't do anything about it, because we're being in fellowship with one another and we're hearing the word of God preached. But here's what James chapter 1 says. Here, listen carefully. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, says this: "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Did you see the tie-in? If you leave here, if I leave here, and we hear the word, but we don't do the word, we can feel good about coming here all we want and hearing the word, but if we're not doing the word, we're just deceiving ourselves. Goes on to say, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like." Interesting. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Now, people use, "I'm going to do this and God's going to bless me" lines to the point of abuse. But when you stick with what Scripture says, then you're safe in saying God will bless me for fill in the blank. And in this case, what he says is, when I do his word, there will be blessing in the doing of his word. It just says it. Does it mean it's easy to do his word? Oftentimes it means the opposite, doesn't it? And yet God, in his sovereignty and in his love, says, you will be blessed in the doing of my word. So my prayer for us today is, as we come to this sermon series in this season, is that we will be able to pause from the noise of the holiday, the baggage and preconceptions we have of the holiday, perhaps, and slow down enough to say, what did Jesus say about why he came? We got a record of it. Let's examine it. This is a good time to do it. And then when we see why he says why he came, we've got a choice to make, don't we? Will we align our lives with what he said, or will we not? It's pretty simple, really. That's the thought in front of us this morning. Grab your connection cards if they're nearby, because I'll go ahead and bottom line the takeaways right up front, and you can ponder them throughout our time together this morning. First, pray with me that I will meet Jesus on his terms this Christmas. That I'll meet Jesus on his terms. He went ahead and said, this is why I came. Those are his terms. we'll meet him there. Second, to have a gospel conversation this Christmas season. Hank did such a great job of this this morning, which is to herald out or proclaim the good news that Jesus came, he died in our place for our sins, he rose again, and he lives today, and he provides life to all who would trust him. Will you have a gospel conversation, a good news conversation with somebody? If that's the greatest message you can give, will you share it? And then finally, to rejoice. Man, if we can't rejoice in this season, I'm not sure how we can rejoice much of any time, but this is a great season to rejoice in the Lord for all he has done, and he came. So, have I prayed yet? Did I pray? Okay. I lost track. Okay. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, if I could. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus. As we'll see later in one of the verses, that he came to save the world, that the world might be saved through him. And I pray, Father, that today, those of us who comprise the world, each person here, if there are those who have not been saved by you, that they will come today. As Hank challenged us, today's the day. And so, Father, you're in charge of all that from start to finish, even the coming, and we trust you in that. And we're just here to herald it out and be prepared to make disciples and all that you've commanded us to do. So thank you that we can celebrate and rejoice this Christmas season. We do rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. So in their own way, the Old Testament writers rejoiced by inspiration of God. They showed us and told us that Jesus was coming. As you may recall, last week we talked about the fact that Genesis 3:15, in the earliest pages of Scripture, we see that a Savior is coming who will have ultimate triumph over Satan. And then in Genesis 12, some 2,000-ish years thereafter, we see the proclamation to Abram, who would later be called Abraham, that through his line, a blessing would come, and they would be blessed to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And the most prominent of these blessings is the coming of Jesus through the seed of Abraham. And then finally, some centuries after that, but centuries before his actual first coming, Jesus is spoken of in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And the prophet, among other things, said, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So the Old Testament writers pointed the way to Jesus. Jesus himself in Luke 24, after his resurrection and before his ascension, met the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, and he opened the scriptures, those Old Testament pages, if you will. I don't know if he pulled out a scroll or not, or if he just had it up here, but he just began to convey to them, as he says, all that was written pertaining to himself. So the Old Testament points us to Jesus. And then we come to the New Testament, and we see Jesus heralding out why he came. Last week, we saw in his own words that Jesus said that he's the direct source of these things, that he is to be trusted. I mentioned that my son is a news reporter, and he said, triple sourcing is even best. Well, we have Jesus' word. We have four accounts in the Gospels. We have Old Testament writers pointing toward him, etc. But Jesus, at the end of the day, is the best direct source. And he said, this is why I came. So we ought to perk our ears up and go, okay, the source, straight from the source's mouth. Secondly, a direct source, one of my favorite phrases, is what it is. Now, you can like or not like what he said. You can agree or disagree with whatever he said as to why he came. I don't take that lightly, but here's the deal. He still said what he said. And so Jesus said what he said, and it is what it is. So when you put those two together, that the direct source is the best source and a direct source is what it is, then I would contend that inherently it has authority, that source. And so Jesus comes to us this season, 2022, all these centuries later after his first advent, and he says, "This is why I came." And so it is what it is. He says it with authority. So what will we do about it today? That's my question to myself and to you. What will we do about it today? Here's what we learned last week, the less expected version of why he came. For judgment, to divide, to fulfill the law, to call sinners, to seek and save and give his life, and to seek and save the lost. Now, I called this the batch of less expected things he said, because when you think of the coming of Jesus, you think, oftentimes we think of majesty and kind of peace and all these things. And those are true as well. But he also wants us to understand that he came for judgment. His very coming brings about judgment. Either you follow him, trust him, believe him, or you don't. To divide, that in doing that, sometimes it is in division, even with the people closest to you. To fulfill perfectly the law, as only he could. And to call sinners, and he hung out with them, and to save and give his life, and seek and save the lost. Today we consider Jesus in his own words, Christmas in his own words, the more expected version. So let's take them one at a time as we dive into the scriptures. I am excited to do it. John 18 is where we'll first land, and I'll have all these up on the screen so you don't have to do a sword drill, as we called it when I was growing up in Sunday school. But if you'd like to, I always do encourage you to turn to your passage in the text in front of you. That's the best way. Bear witness to the truth. Then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king." And this was in the context of Jesus being under trial right before his crucifixion. Pilate says, "So you're a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world." Perk up. Here's why. To bear witness to the truth. Now, Pilate was so cinched up and twisted up about stuff because he couldn't figure out what was true about this Jesus. Jesus says, "I came to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." I find this one particularly compelling, even poignant in the day and age in which we live, because there's so much contention about what is true. Truth seems to be up for grabs. Truth tends to put personal pronouns in front of it. My truth, your truth. But Jesus said, "I came to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So in this Christmas season, as we kind of try and zero in and critical path on why Jesus said he came and why the real reason exists for the season, one of the reasons is to embrace truth, to know that his coming and his ministry was to bear witness to the truth. So how does that work itself out practically? As we go today, being doers of the word and not just hearers, we got a whole record of what Jesus said, don't we? And he said, "Go in this way, do this," etc. We have an opportunity to follow him in this, to follow the truth that he has provided for us. Secondly, to preach good news. Now, he came, and I think he's a great example for us, because preaching is not limited to me in this pulpit or people like me. Preaching is really heralding out, proclaiming. All of us should be preachers of the good news. And Jesus was itchy about it. In Mark chapter 1, and I'm not reading from the screen for a second, but about halfway backwards in the book, in the chapter of Mark 1, in verses 14 and 15, take a peek at what it says. "Now, after John was arrested," that's John the Baptist, "Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel.'" That's what he said. And then a little bit later, as he's starting to move literally physically around in his ministry, he says to his followers, "Let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also." We already know what his preaching script is. We just read it in Mark 1, 14 and 15. Proclaiming the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled, kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And he says, "I came for this reason, that's why I came out, to preach all around, so to speak, that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out." As the head of our church, Jesus set the pace and the example to preach the good news. One thing that I was struck by in my study this week, preparing for this sermon, was how much is tied when Jesus says, "Here's why I came," how much tie-in there is to the gospel, the good news message. It's on his mind and on his heart, really at the core of who he was and what he came to do and say, was to preach and proclaim the good news. Maybe we, as his servants in his church, ought to be about the same as a priority. Next, he came to do the Father's will. He came to do the Father's will. I'm reading here from John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40. Now, John 6 is a weird, some would say, chapter, because it's that chapter where he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me," essentially. At the end of the day, what he's saying is, "I'm your life." And so at the end of John 6, many turned away, it said, and stopped following him, because these were hard sayings. Tucked in the middle of that passage in John 6, beginning in verse 38, he says this, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." That's an allusion to those whom he saves. All who are in Christ, who have been saved by him, will not be lost. You do not have to worry about the security of your salvation and your eternal hope and destiny. Oh, he'll raise it up on the last day. "And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He said it at the start, though, "I've come down from heaven to do his will." That's why he says he came. John 17 puts it this way, excuse me, John 12 puts another angle to this, which is to glorify the Father. In doing the will of the Father, he glorifies him. Look what it says in John 12. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The context is, this is right after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You'd think things would be happy, right? But he has his face set toward the cross. And he's saying, "This is why I came. Glorify yourself in this, Lord. Glorify your name." I love where John 17 puts it. A few chapters later, after Jesus has spent the evening with his disciples in the upper room, he prays to the Father and he says this, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So Lauren, just put this in my death plans. That would be a good one to put on my tombstone. Wouldn't it be right there? If you could say, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." That's what Jesus said. So he came to glorify his Father, and the way he glorified his Father was to accomplish the work that God gave him to do. Now, he had a unique work to do that only he can and did do, which was to die on the cross and rise again so that we might have life. It's interesting, though, that through the writer, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he talks about being saved by God, verses 8 and 9, and then he says, "For we are his workmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So our Christian life is similar in that God gives us something to do. Wouldn't it be awesome to say, "I glorified you on this earth when, as long as you gave me, because I accomplished the work that you gave me to do"? That's awesome. So this is another reason Jesus said he came, was to glorify the Father, to bring light and deliver from darkness. In that same chapter, a little bit later, John says, I've come into the world as light. He's recounting to us what Jesus says. I came into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So that's another reason he says he came. He came as light. The very first chapter of John 1 says the true light was coming into the world. That's Jesus Christ. Don't you see? Isn't it awesome how scripture just sort of correlates? To bear witness to the truth, the true light came into the world. And the reason the light is in the world, that whoever believes in Jesus, the light, may not remain in darkness. I'll just pointedly ask you today, are you in the darkness? Or have you come to Jesus? Have you trusted in him alone as your Savior? And as I alluded to earlier, John says in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, we sang it this morning, that whoever believes in him, that God sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then verse 17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So this is a reason why he came. He was sent into the world, that the world might be saved through him. And finally, John 10:10. And this is John 9 we spoke of last week. John 9 was the man born blind who was healed by Jesus. And near the end of that passage, it talks about the judgment, where his judgment means you either believe in Jesus as the Christ or you don't. And then in verse 10, chapter 10, he starts in on a new topic, though he's probably in the exact same setting. And he says, I'm the good shepherd. And he contrasts himself with the thief, Satan, who is no good shepherd. And he's a killer and a stealer and a destroyer, as it says here. So here's what he says in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I want to tell you a small story here right now. It's as fresh as Thursday night. We had our graduation ceremony, commencement ceremony for Regeneration Pilot Group Number 2. I was privileged to be a part of Pilot Group Number 1. You're going to hear more about Regeneration in a few weeks and have an opportunity to go down that path in 2023. But we graduated our pilot group number 2 on Thursday night. It was awesome. Just an incredible, incredible time together. And afterwards, when I graduated, my son Caleb was there, who was actually in pilot 2. I was in pilot 1. And after we finished graduating that first night, Caleb says, I want to take you and Mom to dinner. Well, you're never going to turn her. I mean, you've been waiting your whole lifetime for your son to pay the bill, right? So my 27-year-old says, I want to take y'all to dinner. I was like, right on. So we went out to El Tequila and ate more Mexican food than we should have. And we had a great evening that night. Well, I'd warned him. I said, what goes around comes around. I'm taking you out to dinner. So he wanted to go to Uncle Paco's, another Mexican restaurant. So we went there, ate more Mexican food than we should have eaten. Here's the deal. We had a great conversation that night. And the nut of what my son said, and you can ask him, beware if you ask him, because he'll say to you, tell me where you're coming from. Tell me the truth. He's all about it. Don't put a mask on with me. And he's got a lot of contrast that he can use about this. Like, hey, I've lived this life. I can tell you my stuff. And he basically said to us that night, and I was holding back my tears, he basically said, I know that God's way is the abundant life way. In so many words, that's what he said. I know it's the way. I've come to learn that God's way is the abundant life. Isn't that awesome? Man, praise God. That's so awesome. And so here's the deal. Let me tell you what my learning is. God's way is the abundant life. I talked to you about clinging to Jesus. Here's the deal. It says in 2 Timothy somewhere, or 2 Peter, I can't remember which, that if all, I think it's 2 Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. So when you follow Jesus, here's what's in it for you. If you want to be godly, persecution. But let me talk to you for a second about what it's like to cling to Jesus every minute. It is the abundant life. It is the abundant life. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it means it's abundant. It means that you have surety in your step. You know his way. And that when tested and tried against all the other stuff and all the other junk that's happened in life and all the other counterfeits that are out there, you say, Lord, yours is the abundant life. That's what you came to give me. I want to encourage you, follow Jesus and live the abundant life. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. He came, he says it, he came to give you that life. So this is who Jesus says he is and why he came. He came to bear witness to the truth. He came to preach good news, to do the Father's will, to glorify the Father, to bring light and deliver from darkness, to save the world, and to give abundant life. Now, before I take that slide off and it just becomes an academic exercise, take a look carefully at it. Do you need to do business with him on his terms about any of this stuff? Are you struggling to walk in his truth? Are you struggling to come to him as your only hope in this life and the next as your Savior? Are you struggling because you know he did the Father's will and you know that he gives us direction according to his will, but you don't want to do his will? Are you struggling with seeking glory for yourself or seeking glory for God? Are you even struggling that you think this life isn't abundant when I can tell you Jesus said, I came to give you this abundant life? And I think the best description, like I said, is just to know that everything else comes up wanting in comparison. When you've tried it and you've seen it lacking and wanting, you recognize that God gave you abundant life. Now, I don't do this often, but this week, as I was having my quiet times with God in the mornings, I was in some places in Scripture, and he gave me a super direct impression that I should share some of my time with him this week with you all. I did it a while back, and I believe I'm supposed to do it again today, so let me spend a couple minutes on this. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 through 27, it says this: Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Before I finish the passage, I want to tell you that word uttermost means completely, like in every way, 100%, nothing's left. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Let me ask you today, do you believe that you would be coming to the Lord Jesus and you have stuff that's more than he can save? Or even Christian person who has trusted Jesus as your Savior, are you living a life in such a way that you say, but I know that he's like condemning me for this section of my life? That's not who Jesus is. Now, he says, I gave you an abundant life. Walk in it. I gave you ways to walk. So I'm not up here similar to what Paul says in Romans 6 and saying, may we sin all the more that grace may abound. May it never be. But here's the character of our Lord, is that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And more than the character, it is his action. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, Jesus, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests that were described in the first part of Hebrews chapter 7, those human high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Gives additional meaning to the phrase, it is finished. Done. Jesus is able to save you and me to the uttermost. You cannot say something that you could bring today that he cannot save. And then the way that my brain works when I'm doing my time, I think about other places and where high priest is talked about, Jesus as high priest. And I only had to go back three chapters to Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. This word hold fast has the idea of power. Like, hold it with all you got. Hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, here's a concluding remark. Let us then, with confidence, and that word confidence means freedom, without reserve, without fear. Isn't that awesome? Our high priest is Jesus. He saves to the uttermost. He sat down at the right hand of God and says, it's finished. I only had to offer it once. And we can draw near with confidence, fearlessness, unreservedness, freedom to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you have a time of need today? Let me tell you, you'll have a time of need at some point if you don't feel like you do today. And here's the deal. You can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence and there receive mercy and find grace to help you in that time of need. And really, my meander on this path that the Lord wanted me to share started in John 13:1. This is at the beginning of Jesus' time with his disciples in that upper room. And John writes, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now in the near-term context of John 13 and following, we know that that means he loved them to the cross. He finished the work that God had given him to do, John 17. But when you put it together with what the writer to the Hebrews says about Jesus, this Jesus, our high priest, who saves to the uttermost and finishes the work, it's finished and done, not for yesterday, not just for today, but forever. Jesus is one who loves us to the end. He loves to the end. He loves to the uttermost. And these are the reasons that undergird why he came. So when you stare at the manger scene this year, here's my prayer. Here's what I pray is going to go through your head. Jesus came for judgment, to divide, to fulfill the law, to call sinners, to save and give his life, to seek and save the lost, to bear witness to the truth, to preach good news, to do the Father's will, to glorify the Father, to bring light and deliver from darkness, to save the world, to give abundant life. And he is my great high priest who saves to the uttermost, always lives to make intercession for me, gives grace and mercy in my time of need, and loves me to the end. This is Jesus. And this is why he came. Glory be to God. So I want to just come back to our connection cards, and let's get these out and complete them together if we could, guys. So here's the three takeaways. I previewed them for us at the top. First, pray with me that I will meet Jesus on his terms this Christmas season. You know, I'm not you and you're not me, so I don't know where you are right now, but Jesus has told us where he's coming from and why he came and who he is. Will you meet him on his terms this Christmas season? I want to urge you to do that. Secondly, and I've talked to some friends here in this church body who I know are going to have friends and family nearby, and this is that season where you see people, and typically they're people one way or another that you care about. Will you have a gospel conversation this Christmas season? And then finally, pray with me that I will rejoice, that I will rejoice, that I will rejoice in Jesus, this awesome Lord and Savior. Let's fill out our connection cards together for just a minute, and then as the men come to receive the offering, you can drop your cards in the baskets. Let's fill them out together.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.